Amen. Well, before we come to our text in Psalm 23, we'll ask God to help us to understand it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would indeed give us a new vision of Jesus, that even as Vernon Higham saw him in newness, that we this night would see him also in his glory, in his majesty, in his beauty. We ask it in his name. Amen. I want to read the Shepherd's Psalm from the Scottish Psalter that we just sang. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green, he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost anoint with oil, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Well, there are many descriptions and names for God in the Old Testament, but the name Shepherd is surely the most beautiful. The other names for God, they sound almost too glorious and majestic for us to say. They bring an awe and a fear with them. God is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Creator. We might tremble before such a God. But not so with this sweet word, Shepherd. We sang this morning, the King of Love, my Shepherd is. He is our Shepherd King, the mighty God, our Shepherd. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. And the Gospels, as I said this morning, teach us that he is the Good Shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who lays down his life for the sheep. And the writer to the Hebrews said that he's the Great Shepherd, who has redeemed us by the blood of the eternal covenant. And the Apostle Peter says that he's the chief shepherd, and that one day he's coming back to crown us with glory and honour. Who is the shepherd? The shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question we must ask this evening as we approach this psalm is, who are the sheep? We know that the shepherd is the Lord Jesus, but who are the sheep of his pasture? Well, we know at least one of the sheep. It's in the title of the psalm, a psalm of David. It's David who says, the Lord's my shepherd. So that's one sheep down. David was the king of Israel, of course. But he'd grown up as a shepherd boy. And he writes this psalm from his own experience of God. And he writes this psalm as a shepherd. And he sees the people of Israel as God's flock, as his sheep. But the New Testament, it takes that image further, doesn't it? It takes up this image for the church. We are God's flock. We are God's people. Elect from every nation. This is what Jesus says. My sheep, hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is great, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the sheep are those who hear the voice of Jesus. They listen to his word. They believe it. They know they are loved by the Lord. And they follow him in faith. Jesus says that these sheep were given to him by the Father. We call that the covenant of redemption. We talked about it this morning. The eternal covenant in his blood. The Father, before the foundation of the world, he chose a people for his own glory. He chose a flock. And he entrusted them to his Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. He appointed the Lord Jesus to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And the Son, he took up a great mission upon himself. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep who were scattered all over this world. The Lord Jesus, he says, I and the Father are one. Not only are they one as God, he is God the Father and God the Son, but they are also one in their purpose to save sinners, to save the sheep who've gone astray, to save people like me and people like you. When the Good Shepherd finds you, he'll never let you go. It's wonderful, isn't it? He holds us in his hands. When I was younger in school, if you made a covenant, if you made a pact with your friends, you would put your hands on top of each other's hands like that. Well, the Lord Jesus, he holds us in his hands. And his Heavenly Father, he takes his hands and he puts them over the hands of Jesus Christ. And he says, you're safe in my hands. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're a sheep in the hands of the Almighty. So we know that the shepherd is the Lord Jesus, and the sheep are his people. So let's turn to the rest of this psalm. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the first thing I'd like us to see is that the shepherd provides. He provides. David knows the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he knows that he knows the shepherd. He knows him personally. My grandfather, Henry, some of you know him. Well, he was a farmer just outside of Crickowell for many years. He had a big farm, 180 acres, and he used to look after sheep. And he'll tell you that the sheep know the shepherd. They know his voice. They know his manner. They know his appearance. If you or I were to go into a field, well, the sheep, they stand up and they would run away. But when the shepherd comes, they know him. They trust him. And so it is with Jesus Christ and his people. We trust the Lord. And David, he trusts the shepherd to provide for all his needs. And in fact, one of the names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. David is so confident in that, that he says, I shall not want. He doesn't mean that the Lord will give him everything he selfishly desires. There's that song, isn't there? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Well, that's not what he means. He means that the Lord will provide everything he needs for the salvation of his soul. There are preachers out there, prosperity gospel preachers, and they say, if we have enough faith that God will provide us with health and wealth and riches and affluence. They say that. You can find them on the God channels. But that's not what David means at all. That's the way of the world. We live in a materialistic society, a world that is self-obsessed and self-absorbed. We don't want that ethos in the Church of God. These prosperity gospel preachers, they're dangerous. They're the enemies of the truth. We mustn't listen to them. We mustn't be deceived by them. We mustn't give our monies to them. They're like the false shepherds that God chastised in the book of Ezekiel. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly. and their glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. They've never learned the secret of contentment. They don't know the Good Shepherd. When David says, I shall not want, he means that God will provide for all his needs. And every Christian, I think, can testify to God's provision in that way. We can look back over the course of our lives and we can say, yes, the Lord has provided for me. That doesn't mean it's always been easy. Doesn't mean we haven't suffered poverty or hardship. It means rather that God has been with us and that he's helped us through all the trials of life. It's what Douglas Macmillan says is the philosophy of grace. Whatever we've received from the Lord is undeserved. And yet he's provided for us. He's given us clothes to wear. He's given us food to eat. He's given us water to drink and warm homes. But most importantly, he's given us his Son to be our Saviour. And we can say with the hymn writer, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Our greatest need is not health or wealth. Our greatest need is salvation. And the Lord God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his kindness, he's given us Jesus. We're sinners. We don't deserve it. We deserve only wrath. We deserve only condemnation. We deserve only judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, has given us a Saviour in Christ Jesus. How does the Lord Jesus provide? Well, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, sheep, by nature, are prone to be fearful. If you go into a field of sheep, especially with your car, they'll all stand up and they're alert, ready to run away. And it was on the news recently that people have let their dogs loose in the fields and that the sheep are so afraid that they'll have heart attacks and they can die. But when the shepherd comes, it's different. They know that they're safe. They can trust him. They can rest in his presence. And he leads them to green pastures, to the best grass for eating, to the softest grass for sleeping upon. You know, you see sheep on the mountains and they're always in the middle of the road trying to eat the worst patch of grass. But the shepherd, he says, come this way. The Syriac text of the Old Testament, it puts this verse, upon the pastures of strength he shall make me to dwell. There is a strength where God leads us. And the prayer book of the Church of England, it puts it like this, he shall feed me in a green pasture. And the word for shepherd in Hebrew comes from the word to feed. The shepherd, he provides strength, he provides nourishment, he provides food for his sheep. Those shepherds we read about in Ezekiel, they were taking the food for themselves. But the Lord, he feeds his children. So what is the green pasture for us? Where do we go for our food? We go to the Bible, don't we? We go to this book. To the Word of God. Jesus, when the devil came to him in the wilderness, the devil says, go on, you're hungry, turn those stones into food, into bread. And Jesus says to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you don't feed a sheep, it becomes scrawny and ill, becomes weak. And the same is true of a Christian. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not trying to study it and to understand it, then we become weak, lifeless, dead, impotent. The Good Shepherd, he desires that you take up this book and that you open it and that you read it. You read the Gospels and you read Paul's letters and you read the stories in the Old Testament, because this is our food. It's our spiritual food. But not only does the shepherd provide food, he also provides water for his sheep. The psalmist says, he shall lead me beside still waters. Well, the Bible uses the image of water for God, especially for the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about God as dew unto Israel in Hosea. There's something wonderful about the dew when it falls in the morning. If you get up early and you go out and you look upon a field, you'll see it sparkling and glistening with the dew. God says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. It's refreshing. And you know, when the sheep go out onto the green pasture in the morning, they eat that grass and they take up the dew with it. And the presence of God is like that for us. The writer to the Proverbs, he says, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favour is like dew upon the grass. And God has shown us his favour, he's shown us his mercy, he's shown us his grace in Jesus Christ, and it restores us, it refreshes us, it removes the thirst and the barrenness of sin. And when we pray for revival, we're praying for God to pour out his Spirit in grace and in mercy upon us. That's what the Lord God says through the prophet Hosea. He says, for I will pour water upon the thirsty land, and streams upon dry ground. For I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing upon your descendants. You see, the Spirit of God, he's like water that is poured out upon his church. It's one thing to have the Word of God, but we must also have the Spirit of God. There are some Christians, and they are very fat sheep. They have so much of the Word. They have so much good teaching. But they have nothing of the Spirit. And without the Spirit of God, we become dry and lifeless and lazy and sluggish and dehydrated. You know, sheep can't digest their food without water. The grass that they take in, it becomes like a knot in their stomach. We can't feed upon the Bible without the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to open our minds and to open our hearts and to open our spirits to receive the Word. And so, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we should always read the Bible upon our knees in prayer. We should be saying, Lord, send your Spirit to help me understand. In fact, without the living water, we're not Christians at all. Our souls without the water of the Holy Spirit are barren and lifeless and dead. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? Jesus says, to the one who believes in me, it is just as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. There's no need for anyone to be without the water of life. The prophet Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gospel, the living water, it's freely offered to all mankind. Think of the woman at the well. Jesus says to her, whosoever drinks the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to life eternal. Don't pass by the fountain of living water. It's free, without money, without price. There's no cost, there's no charge. Look to Jesus. Look to the Good Shepherd to lead you beside still waters. And the prophet Isaiah says that he will guide you always and satisfy the desires of your soul. For he will make your bones strong, and you shall become like a watered garden, like an oasis with springs of living waters that shall never fail. And that's how he restores us. The psalmist says, he restores my soul. The still waters and the green pastures, they bring us life and salvation. The greatest work of restoration that God can ever do is conversion. You know, some Bible versions, perhaps yours, put it like this. They say, he converts my soul. Well, have you been converted to God? have we been restored to a right relationship with him. Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way. We've not honoured God. We've not lived in accordance with God's commandments. We've shunned the way of holiness. We've shunned his offers of mercy. We've stood in defiance of a holy God. We are naughty sheep. We've said, I'll do it my way. I'll live how I please. I'll do what I want. I don't want you, God. You see, we're lost. We're without hope in this world. And we need to be restored to God. Do you see your need for the Good Shepherd? Do you see your need to be converted? Even as Christians, we can lose our way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So easy for us to fall into sin. It's so easy for us to become cold and lifeless. So easy for us to become passive in the things of God. And the greatest need of the church is to be restored once again to the fold of God. So we must cry out to the Good Shepherd. We must say, Lord, restore my soul. Well, secondly, we learn that the shepherd protects. The shepherd provides. The shepherd protects. And he protects us by leading us in the paths of righteousness. The Lord Jesus, he leads us in the right way. He chooses the paths of holiness for us. He draws us to himself in love and mercy, and he makes that straight and narrow way a pleasant delight. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to walk with him by his side. He says, follow me. Come to me. And we must say, lead me. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in thy righteousness. The psalmist is not saying that we try and follow the Lord in our own righteousness or in our own strength. He's saying that this comes to us for his name's sake. See, our names are worthless. My name is useless. We have no merits of our own. All our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. We don't look to ourselves. We don't follow our own way. We look to the righteousness of the Good Shepherd. We follow him. There's nothing in us. There's no good work. There's no faithfulness. There's no holiness. It's all of his mercy. It's all of his grace. The Lord Christ, he comes to rescue us for his name's sake. It's an incredible thought, really. Douglas Macmillan, he said, the Saviour has hung his glory. Yes, he has hung the honour of his name as the Saviour upon your salvation and upon his shepherding of you. The Lord Christ, he didn't come into this world to make salvation possible, but to make it certain. It's not merely the possibility of salvation that is offered in the gospel, but the absolute guarantee of it. The glory and the honour of his name as Saviour is tied up with our salvation. He does this for his name's sake. He's not going to bring dishonour to his own name. Isaiah says that he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will save his people from their sins. He says concerning his flock, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul says to the Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And the Apostle Jude, he says, that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, he keeps us. The Good Shepherd looks after us. You might think that you've fallen far, far away from God, but if you're his sheep, he'll never let you go. No matter how low you find yourselves in this world, the promise of Scripture is that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. David is so confident in the protection of the Lord that he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, it's like a great intrusion upon the psalm, isn't it? The valley of death. This beautiful psalm and then death. It's talking about the valleys of darkness that we must face in life, the grief, the despair, the suffering, the depression, the anxiety, the loss, the pain of life. The Good Shepherd, he doesn't prevent us from going through such sufferings. But he's there with us, you see. That's what this psalm is saying. And ultimately we must face the great enemy of death, each one of us. The scriptures say it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then to face the judgment of God. And so here we are in the valleys of darkness. Here we are in the valley of the shadow of death. It's often said that believers die well. But I don't want to give people a false impression of death. We may die in agony. We may die in pain. We may die with much suffering. We may die with many doubts and with many fears. We may die with very little assurance of faith. We may have faith as thin as a spider's web. There are many godly Christians who have passed into the night and they said, "Why, Lord?" We may have to face a dark valley indeed. The Lord Jesus, he didn't face death with a smile upon his face, did he? He was not kept from death's dark veil. He went with blood, he went with sweat, he went with tears to the cross. He said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." There was no triumphalism, there was no false happiness in him. He was a real man, not a stoic. He was not a philosopher, he was not an idealist. When Lazarus, his best friend, died, he wept. He wept. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth. He cried and he sobbed his heart out. My friends, there's no shame in crying. There's no shame in being afraid of death. It's not our confidence that keeps us in death. It's the Good Shepherd. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." Not about us, it's about him. We are safe because he is there. It's his rod, it's his staff that comfort us. Though we die in great agony of body and mind, yet we need fear no evil. We have not to fear the work of the devil or the fires of hell, because the Good Shepherd is with us. He is there, he is holding us in his arms. Our sight may fail. Our breath may become weak. We may no longer be able to see and hear our loved ones. But in that dark hour, the Lord Jesus will be there by our side to take us to glory. Our salvation does not depend upon our own personal assurance or upon the strength of our faith, but upon the Good Shepherd and his mighty power. Vernon Higham, he says, "My Saviour will never forsake me. Unveiling his merciful face, his presence and promise almighty, redeeming his loved ones by grace, in shades of the valley's dark terror, where hell and its horror hold sway, my Jesus will reach out in power and save me by his only way." That's our hope, isn't it? The shepherd's rod, the shepherd's staff, what we call his crook, I think. Well, that's what's used to rescue his sheep, to pull them out of danger, to save us, to protect us from harm, even death. The psalmist, he says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction. He pulled me out of the miry bog, and he has set my feet upon a rock, and he has made my steps secure." You see, the Good Shepherd is our Saviour. He takes his crook and he puts it around us and he pulls us out of the pit of destruction. It doesn't depend upon our strength. Doesn't depend upon the greatness of our faith, but upon the strength and the greatness and the majesty and the power of the Saviour. "My Jesus shall reach out in power and save me by his only way." Well, finally, we see that the shepherd prepares. He provides, he protects, he prepares. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now this is something that David knew from experience. David had very often been pursued by great enemies. Started off with Goliath. Didn't think it could get much worse for him. But then it was Saul and many others. Our enemies are not like that. Our enemies are spiritual, aren't they? The world, the flesh, the devil. But the promise of this psalm is that the Lord will grant us victory over our foes. The Good Shepherd will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now, I was reading about this in the Middle East. Shepherds feed their sheep on a table, they do. Because it's so hot out there, you see. If they kept putting their food on the same patch of ground, it starts to rot and it starts to build up bacteria. And so rather than do that, they feed their sheep upon a table. They prepare a table for all their sheep. And we do something similar here as well. We use troughs, don't we, I suppose? Well, the Lord Jesus, he prepares a table for us. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Indeed, a great feast, a great banquet in the presence of our foes. Jesus says that this is something that will happen at the end of time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats upon his left. And then the king will say to those sheep on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." But he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's something very serious about this. On the day of judgment, the Good Shepherd, he will smile upon his sheep and he will invite them to his banquet, and we will feast with the Lord God and all of his angels and all of the saints. But he will say to those goats, those who have lived in rebellion and sin, those who have refused to accept him as their Savior, say, "From me, you cursed." And the great question that faces each one of us and everybody in Tredegar is, where will we be standing on that day, on his right or on his left? Will we be enjoying a great feast with the Good Shepherd? Or will we be looking on bound in chains, destined for eternal misery? You know, there's no need for anyone to depart into the eternal fire. No need at all. Breaks my heart to even think about it. You can come to know the Good Shepherd this very moment. Some people, they ask, well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why hasn't he returned sooner? Why is he taking so long about it? Well, I'll tell you. It's because he's gracious. It's because he's patient. He doesn't want to bring down the fire of judgment. He doesn't want to say, "Depart from me, you cursed." That's not our God. He's not like that. He's lovely. He's compassionate. He's kind. He doesn't want to see lost sinners perishing in their sins. The Apostle Peter, he says, the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So will we not repent? Will we not come in faith to the Good Shepherd? He is willing and he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So why not come to this feast? Why not come to this great banquet? Why not come and buy wine and milk without money and without price? These promises are so wonderful. He'll anoint our heads with the oil of gladness. He will lavish his love upon us. And we will be happy, truly happy in Jesus. So much so we will say, "My cup overflows." It's too much. It's too good, it's too glorious, I can't take it in. My great-grandmother, she used to sing to me when I was very young, and I can remember it so well. She would sing, running over, my cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. Can we say that today? Can you say that? Can you say, since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. The psalmist, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's talking about God's grace, God's favour, God's kindness. That's how we're saved. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by chapel going. We're saved by goodness. We're saved by mercy. Not only is the Lord preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies, not only has he saved us by his goodness and his mercy, but he's preparing for every child of God a home in heaven. David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, the temple, or the tabernacle as it would have been for David, was known as the house of the Lord. But it was a picture of something far greater. It was a symbol of a house not made with human hands, but whose architect and builder is God. You see, the temple was a picture for heaven, for the place where God dwells. And the Lord Jesus, he says to his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place just for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back to welcome you into my presence, so that you also may be where I am. And that's our great hope, isn't it? A home in heaven, a home with Jesus for all eternity. And he's preparing a place for us. He's the best architect and the grandest designer in human history. And we will dwell with him there, not for time, but for eternity. And the king there, in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. And the Lamb, with his fair army, doth on Mount Zion stand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Amen. Amen. We'll sing now to God's praise our final hymn, which is number 854.